Certainly been a very moving day, very encouraging day. It's always encouraging when we take the next step forward. And sometimes that's risky. You don't always know what lies ahead. I know right now, I'm sure I speak for Walker as well, that both Walker and I feel very inadequate in the sense of we're going down a path we've never gone down before. I was thinking before I got up here, getting my first job. And I remember my first good job where I was working at O'Neill Steel, and I was basically getting paid the same price that the union workers were being paid. And I remember how excited I was about that job, but what I needed was instruction. Okay, what do we do next? Well, in this case, certainly, the Word of God instructs us, but there's so much more the things to learn. And it will definitely be learning on the job. And let's continue to pray for this congregation, pray for Walker and I. Let's and talk to us, communicate with us. We want to communicate with you, and we pray, and we know good things will come from that. This evening, I want to continue with expository study of the book of 2 Corinthians. And I do believe that there will be elements here that will have great application to some things we've talked about. I want to talk to you about what I've titled the chapter is, The Power of an Open Heart. You know, a heart that is committed to the Lord, sincerely committed to the Lord, giving your best. You can see that in a person, can't you? You can see that, and there's something about being around somebody of that like mind. But on the other hand, when you see a heart marred by sin and compromise, you can see that too oftentimes. In Scripture, there's a lot of language used to describe the heart. I like how Jesus put it in Matthew 6:22. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now notice the second side of the coin, the other possibility. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on to talk about no one can serve two masters. Your heart. We need to be wholehearted people. We may not know everything. We may not be able to do everything. And we have weaknesses. But one thing we can do is say, I'm going to give my entire life to the Lord. And it's interesting, James 1, I'm just going to skim, talk about some phrases here. And you can read the whole context. But there are people that just never seem to get it together. They're here and they're there and they're kind of tossed to and from. They're up and they're down. And in some cases, it's because they are not wholehearted. Verse 8 of James 1, it says, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know, it's not hard to understand. I think you've known of people like this. I hope you are known for this. That one thing that is important to you and one thing that's going to be characteristic of you is you love the Lord and you want to talk about the Lord and you want to do the Lord's will. People may call you crazy. They may call you weird. They may call you socially awkward. But there's a power where a person is wholehearted and they're keeping a clear conscience. There is a power, a simplistic power in that life that is a great blessing. Ever run across the one that's not quite serving the Lord and they're kind of got one hand in the world and one hand with the Lord? And we can't always know that about another person. I recognize that. But sometimes I've seen people, they are guilty. Hey, I want to talk to you. Uh-oh, does he know? They're always, do they know what's going on? And Proverbs 28:1 talks about that. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. A good heart. An open heart. A heart that is being molded by the Word of God. Brethren, we got to fight for this. There's so many things in the world. The world teaches you to lie, to compromise. The world teaches you to back off. The world teaches you to feed from many sources. And you know, as you go, you look in John 3, it talks about how the whole world can be described in within two categories, those that love light, those that hate light. Jesus says this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People who hate the light don't want to hear about the light. You're weird to them when you talk about truth and
opening your heart up and seeing what's inside. No, no, go hide it. Verse 21 is why we're going to look at it tonight. This attitude. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. That is how the church was established. That is why the church today within the world is unique and different from other religious movements. We want the truth. We want to open up and examine the truth. We're not afraid to be tested or examined. That's not legalism or Phariseeism or some other thing. When we're trembling saying, let's just serve the Lord. Let's not be afraid to put anything on the table to be challenged. I like how Paul, we already read in 2 Corinthians 4, studied earlier, you know, how did Paul deal with problems? There were people criticizing Paul. There were people trying to undermine Paul. There was an element, unfortunately, within the church at Corinth that they wanted control. And I love how Paul talked to him. He said, now, I'll just show you. You know me. I converted you. That's one of the things he said earlier. You are a product of my teaching. But if you had been around Paul, here's what you would have seen. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You don't have to come up with some story and remember how you covered your tracks, and you got to remember what you said in the past so you remember what you say in the present so somehow they don't undercover your little sleight of hand. Christians don't have to act that way. I will tell you the truth. I'll tell you what's on my mind before God with a clear conscience. It's hard to keep that kind of heart. And we got to fight for it. We got to fight deceit. And so now that's what I want to get into now as we get into the chapter itself. That's our introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. How do I have an open heart? How do I get to that point of having that honesty, that transparency, that calmness, that peace? 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. By the way, this is written to Christians. Grace of God. You remember your conversion. Thank you for the good song service tonight, York. Some of those songs go back to my days being raised in a denominational body. And I love the song about just praising the Lord, the great things he's done. I can think back of just, you know, what God has done for me. Forgiveness. Acceptance with God. The purchase of blood. And there's something about when you come to God, you're nothing. You give it all up, so you don't have anything to bring. You start over. And it's beautiful starting over, the grace of God. Don't have to worry about men. Don't have to worry about past. Don't have to worry about abilities. All I need to worry about is God's promises in the sense of just accepting his grace and letting him mold me and standing in it. But remember, as you look at the grace of God is not some kind of magic formula where you just put it on you and suddenly you're saved and that's it. You just have the grace of God on you and then there's no change within your life. No, you receive the grace of God and in receiving it, you stand. There's doctrine. There's a path to walk. There are expectations. And as you begin to see that, you find there's great urgency. You know, today is a day of salvation. And to the Christian, what it's basically saying, look, if your life's not right, if you're playing religion and playing church, if you just are not really wholehearted in it, let this day be the day of your repentance. Let this day be, you will be wholehearted. You're familiar with the day of Pentecost. Peter told him the promises. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Gave him promises. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then before they were baptized, one of the things Peter did, verse 40, he says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them to be saved from this perverse generation. Where are you today? Never become a Christian? Repent and be baptized. That day, 3,000 souls did. Christian, if we are just walking in sin, we're practicing sin, we are not really following God, wake up.
turn around, repent. Let's make this day the day we are going to follow Him with all our heart. That's the point of this verse. Philippian jailer was baptized in the same hour of the night. You know, I had a wonderful experience about 3 years ago. I guess as I get older, I think of the past a lot. I was talking with somebody recently from the Wiregrass area, the Dothan area, that area. And I preached, my first full-time work on my own was in Abbeville, Alabama. And I had worked with an African-American family, and I didn't know it when I first went there, but the church had some problems with racial prejudice. And the people I was studying with knew it. We had had a member that literally had threatened another woman who had come to our services before I even got there. And the community knew it. And I didn't know it. And I was studying with some wonderful families, and I was wondering why they never obeyed the gospel. Well, you know, they were afraid. And I'll never forget one morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, got a call from one of the ladies I was studying with, and she obeyed the gospel. And a few days later, her husband obeyed the gospel. He'd been a deacon in the Baptist church for 40 years. And next thing you know, there were all kinds of responses. But I'll never forget, she was recalling that baptism. I learned something 3 years ago when I went back to the church in Abbeville. She says, "It was midnight, and I thought about calling you, but I figured you'd be asleep." Now, what she didn't know is midnight, I was going to be up. But 6 o'clock in the morning, she waited until 6 o'clock in the morning. She couldn't wait any longer. Now, that's when I was asleep. But I appreciate the urgency. And it's been beautiful to watch how that church has developed in those families that I knew. And I could talk a lot about that. I guess that's a matter of getting old, but watching some beautiful things. Urgency of receiving the grace of God. You receive the grace of God, you stop sinning. Not saying that you'll be a perfect person, but you don't walk in the practice of sin. Your relationships will change. And you see, if those things don't happen, then you can receive the grace of God in vain. You're not saved to walk in sin. You're saved to stand. You're saved to be molded. God saves you, and then He works with you and tests you, just like the clay with the potter's hand making you into something. That's what God does. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, in which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." Now let me tell you one of the dangers that the Corinthians had. By the way, tonight, college students, we're on the devotional. Walker and I are going to teach the devotional on what an eldership means to me. We're going to talk a little bit from a student perspective of what an eldership means, but then we're going to have feedback from you, discussion about how that might impact your life, circumstances where you may need an eldership. And one of the points we're going to make in the outline, one of the real important points of an eldership is to resolve differences. Is to see a problem within a group and try to head that thing off before it comes something big. It didn't appear that the Corinth had elders. Had you read of elders at Corinth? I mean, I'm kind of giving away my outline tonight, but 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said they didn't have people they could resolve problems with. And I guess they didn't have elders if they didn't have somebody wise to help them deal with some of the differences they had. And what happens sometimes in a group, if you're not careful, you can have what I call subgroups working within a church. Groups that sometimes it's personal differences, sometimes those personal differences, they'll latch on to doctrinal differences, sometimes it's doctrinal differences coming in. But notice in Galatians 4, the attitude Paul's warning is, verse 17. It says, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them." This was one of the problems at Corinth. It was that there was an active group that was trying to undermine the Apostle Paul. In the case of the book of Galatians, they were trying to make people Jews, the Gentiles Jews. They were going contrary to the gospel in this case. How do you deal with situations like that? How do you deal with people that want to whisper and work in the background and undermine, and they've got other agendas? Well, I'll tell you what you and I need to do. We need to be open and honest. We don't have to match wits with deceivers or people that are undermining others. And you know, again, I'll say, the danger of false teaching. The biggest danger of false teaching is when they plant pride, when they plant bitterness, when they work into the works of the flesh. And one of the great things about the works of the flesh is that it shuts down your mind. And you can get so angry and so personally hurt about a matter, you can't see clearly anymore. But if you're not affected by that, you can see a person. Now, his person's honest, sincere, open. This person, it kind of looks like the dishonest salesman who they're trying to flatter me or they're trying to somehow get my attention, but there's no appeal to Scripture. As a matter of fact, they're not willing to openly talk. There's something wrong here. That's the thing that Paul's trying to address in this book. Now let's go a little deeper into the chapter, verse 3 through 10. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the life of a sincere Christian over time. You may say, wow, what does all that mean? I can't describe all of it in one sermon. I'm going to hit some highlights, but you might want to look at this verse and develop it. One of the things that Paul is saying here is that, look, I'll talk to you about my conscience. I'll talk to you about right. I'll talk to you about openness, but you'll also see it in my life. What happens to a person who's open? One of the things you'll see is that they're going to try to be consistent. They won't be like the Pharisees were in Matthew 23, where they talk a talk and they don't walk the walk. And what happened when Paul walked the walk? Guess what happened? People attacked him. Others loved him. As he walked the walk, there was a price to pay for being a Christian in the culture in which he lived. And he was not ashamed to be a Christian. He was not ashamed to stand as a Christian. You know, we've probably been spoiled in the history of this country in terms of the pro-Christian stand that our civil government and our culture has taken for so long. That seems to be changing. And regardless of what the culture does, the person who's heart is honest before God, he's simply going to reflect that zeal, that knowledge, that commitment. And the culture, the further the culture gets away from you, the more they're going to beat on your shiny head and try to make you ashamed. And see, that's interesting here. You talk about Paul, he suffered. And I'll tell you, that's one of the things these false teachers within Corinth wouldn't do. They wanted to have attention, but they weren't going to pay a price. They weren't going to live consistently. Paul was hindered. Paul suffered by violent opposition. I don't know exactly in 2 Corinthians 1 what the description was about what they experienced in Asia. But Paul says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, and we despaired of even life. There were occasions where Paul was stoned to death, as we studied a few weeks ago, and dragged out of the city. And Timothy saw that, and he saw Paul afterwards, zealous and active, going right back into the point of danger, and Timothy goes, I want to be a preacher. Is that you and I? Power of an open heart. He suffered other hardships described in 2 Corinthians 11. Just read a few of them. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? By the way, he's speaking of these people trying to undermine them. He's trying to show them. Honest-hearted people, they're going to live and they're going to suffer, but they're going to love the Lord. Now notice,
Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, which he was talking about in this context. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Anybody who was around Paul understood he meant it. He was serious. He was sincere. He was committed. And I'm going to tell you something. The world isn't like those folks. They would rather you have the doctrine, you're okay, I'm okay, and you know, just don't bother me, we're all one, where everybody's going to heaven. Yeah. That word distress means extreme pressure. Used to describe one who is jammed in a corner, so pressed upon by the multitude that he cannot move. Again, the point has been made. Paul's stand could not be duplicated by his critics. And you know, there's another thing about an open heart. See, what happens with it? Your heart is open because it'll listen to the Word of God. And there's something about living a life where really you love people, but you don't really, you're not slaves to them and what they think. You don't mind having, being able to have enough to eat and work and be able to have a job, but that's not going to be your life. There's the beauty of finding where you say, I just want the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We talk about purity. Paul wanted to be pure because he loved the Lord, wanted to have a relationship with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about he didn't want to be a castaway, that he buffeted his body. Paul talked about knowledge. This is a knowledge of God, the love of God, the nature of God, the will of God. He talked about long-suffering. You know, there's a beautiful thing about when you know who you are before God, and you know what God's done for you, and you look at others, you're long-suffering with them. Don't you love to be around people who love God, who love you, and they are patient? They're not looking to somehow worry about some personal insult to themselves. They're not going to quit when things get difficult in their life. They're going to have patience. They ask God for wisdom. I like how James 5 puts it, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I love to be around people who have suffered. And they've hung in there. And they've been hurt. And they've hung in there. I need to see that. Because I'll tell you, the path we take as a Christian, we will be tested. And I need to see kind of people like that. Now again, people who have got a carnal mind, they rarely will go through difficulty for brethren. They're more interested in like having that attention. And that's just not what a Christian is going to be like. A Christian is going to be moved by the kindness of the Lord to become a Christian. Giving up the malice and envy, according to Titus 3. One more verse here dealing with Paul and his attitudes. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth and the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Is that just for Paul? No, it's talking about everybody's been born again. Verse 23. Having been born again. Now, how can we develop this? Well, look at Paul. Look at Jesus. Understand that the thing that we have in common is heaven. And therefore, my giving myself to you, my loving you, my putting myself at your service is a blessing. I'm doing no more than simply following the Lord who gave me eternal life. I want to go ahead and move to the next section, if we could, and you could follow the outline on the other material. This, by the way, I do love, we've already read this verse, but I love the end of this section
where the Christian life is like a series of paradoxes. Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, deceivers, and yet truth. I mean, there are going to be people say bad things about you, but God will give you a good report. There are going to be people call you deceivers, but yet you're doing what's right. Look at the things, the contradictions in the life of a Christian as the world may see it. Verses 11 through 13. Let's move along in the chapter if we could. Oh, Corinthians. Now this gets to the point where Paul's wanting to get to them here. Okay. Oh, Corinthians. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Could I go back to the point I made earlier in the lesson? Satan will close your heart when he gets you mad. Satan will close your heart when you get filled with jealousy and envy. Satan can close your heart when you're filled with fear. And you see, there's the thing. He's saying, look, here is our life. You know our life. You be this way. Because one of the things God can't do with you, and Apostle Paul could not do with you, or anybody else can do with you, they can't help you when the door of your heart is closed. And no one's going to break it down except you. That's the whole point of Revelation 3, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to Christians. Don't keep the door closed. Let's work together. We're all humans. We all have our struggles. But let us open to one another and trust one another. And above all, let the Lord do His work in our lives. And you know that again. I'm eventually thinking about preaching a lesson called How to Lose Your Mind. Because, you know, I really do believe the greatest danger we face is losing our mind with the affections that Paul's talking about that closes hearts. Satan loves that. He speaks of the work of Satan and says, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so again, these people tried to attack and hurt Paul. And Paul tried to point them to the will of God. Let's go to Romans number 4 on the outline. If we could, I'm going to let you look at those outlines and study if you want to go further in the material. Let's go verses 14 through 18 if we could. The last point that Paul makes here is a very important one for our time. That's why I wanted to make sure we give this a little time tonight. And if you want to have an open heart, you need to understand the urgency of a proper fellowship. In verse 14, this Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? In what accord has Christ with Belial? In what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, we can talk about the grace of God, legalism, traditionalism, various denominational concepts. We can talk about grace and mercy and love. There's a bottom line here. Those who live for the Lord are going to put themselves in a position where they are not tied in to that which is sinful. They're not going to have a relationship, whatever that relationship is, that brings them into a practice of sin. In this context, certainly there was a problem with the idolaters' temple there at Corinth. And you weren't going to see Christians participating in those activities, even though they had become civic events. They were going to be separate because they wanted to make sure that they didn't compromise the table of the Lord with the table of the demons. But their practice is for us today too. There's a reason why this congregation exists. It's not that we're trying to tell everybody else they're wrong and we're right, we've got perfect knowledge. None of those things. But there are things, as we study the will of God, we want to practice it. And that is why this congregation exists, because we have a common understanding of the will of God, of what God expects, and we do not want to be brought in a relationship with that which we believe to be wrong. Our teaching from the pulpit, our practice from our collective activities, from the Lord's Supper to our worship, to what we do through the treasury. These things involve fellowship. And there are people today who say, well, Larry, why don't we just accept everyone? You have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. And why can't we just come together and worship together and just say that everybody's a denomination and everybody has error? Let me illustrate it this way. And I've recently talked with one of our students that left us a few years ago when I first got here and had started attending a denominational body. And I had some wonderful studies with that student. But let's take the question, for instance, of baptism. What's baptism for? What's the purpose of baptism? Is it sprinkling, pouring? You know, let's suppose theoretically, well, let's just not divide over that. Well, in this case, this student was going to a denominational body that, guess what? They did not teach that baptism was necessary to salvation. None of their tracts taught it. None of their preachers taught it. And this one's going to say, well, I'm still going to stand on that, and I'm going to teach them. And one day when I have children, I'm going to teach them. I sometimes ask the person, do you realize that by your fellowship, by contributing to that belief, by giving your Godspeed to that belief, people who see you, they may hear you say, well, I believe this about baptism, but then they see your fellowship. You're not going to influence anybody by that way. You see this through church history. There are teachings that if we cannot come together and understand and stand on, division exists of necessity. It's not that God ordains division, but it talks about we're going to have to deal with doctrinal issues to a point of understanding. And not just say it doesn't matter. And when you start compromising your fellowship, the Lord talks about that as really being the equivalent of adultery. Notice 2 Corinthians 11, we'll be studying this in a few months. But here Paul talks about what happens when we extend fellowship, in this case, to idolatry. He says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as a serpent has deceived thee by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that wasn't good for them. I'm not saying we divide over every issue or difference of doctrine. But I am saying there are foundational truths that we have to come to understand. And if we understand, we have to stand upon it. In this case, here's somebody preaching another Jesus. They use the right word, Jesus. They talk about being one God. But they have compromised the nature of God. Maybe it could be the Gnostics. There are other New Testament examples, and certainly examples through history in this way. A compromised fellowship is described as harlotry and adultery. You can look at Jeremiah 3 for an example of that. Keeping our hearts pure, making sure we're not yoked to that, which is sinful. Okay, let's see if we can just go ahead and draw a few conclusions here. We need to decide whether or not we want to be right with God or man. I notice I flipped through a chart here and talked about marriage. You know the question of marriage, divorce, remarriage, scriptural marriage is a question you got to look at. It's very important to understand the truth on that, stand on that. You see, the struggle that the church has in this culture is they've got to decide who comes first. Is it God or is it man? The honest-hearted person is going to put God first. And because of that, they'll be able to influence others to come closer to the Lord. The only way to live the Christian life is to be separate, to be holy, We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about people coming out of the world and pursuing holiness. And we'll conclude with these three verses. Ephesians 5:27. What's the purpose of the Lord in working with us today? To help us grow, to mold us, to develop our love, to develop the joy in our life, but also their stands that we take. And it says that he might present her, that is the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and without blemish. I like how Hebrews 12:14 puts it. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is an interesting chapter as you look at this. I hope we've been challenged by it. Now, sometimes I'll joke with people as I'm handing out an outline of an expository study. I said, regardless of getting my outline, Paul's outline's a whole lot better. And if nothing else, I hope tonight we've encouraged you to do a little more studying, a little more digging into this great book and the chapter that we studied this evening. How can a sinful man be holy? Forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Anytime you look at the idea of being forgiven, you always have the condition of repentance. If you've never become a Christian, repent. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized in water. Raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Christian, if you need to have forgiveness, and you have fallen short, repent and pray God. Conditional promises. And those promises don't cause us to earn anything. What these promises are our connection to the blood of Christ. We are saved by grace. We're saved by blood. We are saved by faith. And what we do as we walk by faith, meeting the conditional promises of God, our God is faithful to forgive us. In extending the invitation, let's go back to the beginning of the lesson. Where is your heart? Wholehearted? Given the simplicity, single-minded focus. Brethren, we need help here. I hope this service will all help one another to keep that kind of focus, that kind of life. Because ultimately, God knows everything. And really, we want to be found before Him, simply living and letting Him work with us with an open heart. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?